Now in this then I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. But when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's the only time those words are found in the scripture, the Lord's Supper. But that's what it's called by Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. I want you to go back to chapter 10 for a moment and read one verse. Verse number 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. This is the only time in the New Testament you find the word the Lord's table. So we have two descriptions in two chapters in this letter, one called the Lord's table and the other called the Lord's supper. So obviously the central figure, the central focus of this event is the Lord. It's his table, it's his supper. We are invited by him. Now, some people are troubled by the term used in chapter 11, unworthily. Eating and drinking, unworthily. And the attachment of the consequence of damnation or judgment. And so there are those that, in my experience through the years, have avoided coming to the Lord's table, though they profess to know and love the Lord Jesus and want to serve him. They're so concerned about their own heart and condition based upon that statement that they won't come to the Lord's table. But I want you to think with me for a moment about the significance of a table. The church is, as we already mentioned in testimony time, a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're God's family. We're the Lord's family. And he sets the table. Somehow or another, because of the busyness of our life in this generation, we have lost something very valuable in the home. Now, not everybody And I believe in a large degree in this room, probably not. But and so because of that, because you haven't lost it, you'll understand what I'm about to say. But the table in the home and the supper meal specifically has always had a great significance. Every one of the individuals, as varied as they are, as different as they are in talents and responsibilities and likes and dislikes, are called to come to the table together. And all of our individual pursuits and worries and concerns are all set aside, and we assemble together as members of one family at the table. And the table is the place that God designed for us to make connection. It's a place of belonging. It's a place where we're reminded that we are a part of something bigger. It's not just about us. And so the table has that particular significance. It's interesting that the center of the spiritual life in the Old Testament was Passover, a supper, a coming to the table together. It's a family. And in the New Testament, the center of spiritual life in the church is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. So all of us come together at that table, and we are in need of connection and belonging. Would you think for a moment about the people who sat at the Lord's table? Matter of fact, just go with me back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and beginning in verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Some have suggested, I was reading this week this statement, and it just astounds me again at the level of biblical illiteracy. But some who were commenting saying that Judas was not a participant in the Lord's table because he was not a believer. That's what they said. But he was a professed believer. And in fact, he does partake of the Lord's Supper. If you read the account in Luke and John, it is not until after the Lord has broken the bread and blessed it and given it to them and passed the cup, not until after that, that Judas leaves the company and goes out into the night. So Judas was there, clearly, according to the account of Luke and John. But it would be wrong for us just to focus on Jesus and Judas sitting at this table. All the disciples are there. And if you read before and after this account in Matthew chapter 26, very near accounts to this event, you learn something about these men. In chapter 26, verses 6 to 13, we learn that they were covetous and judgmental men. For it says, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they, plural, had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Where, verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. But what I want you to notice is the attitude and actions of the disciples. We're in the same chapter that tells us that they're going to sit down at the Passover at the table with the Lord, and he's going to give them or serve them what we call communion. They were covetous. They were judgmental. One of them was Judas, and in one of the other gospels it plainly says he said that. He acted that way because he was a thief. He was a thief. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus not know about this? Clearly he did, because he's the one that's observing this behavior, and he's the one that answers this behavior and rebukes them. And yet, were they allowed to sit at his table and have communion? They were. Go to chapter, verse 14 and 16, and here's the account of Judas sneaking off to the chief priests and bargaining with them to betray Jesus. And he begins to seek an opportunity. So now we have an account of a disciple of the Lord who sits at his table, who's disloyal, and who betrays his Lord. In verse number 31, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. We find that some of those that were invited to the table and sat at the table with the Lord Jesus, taking communion, were those who were embarrassed by their association with him and would abandon him due to fear of the consequence of their association with him. And then if we go to verse 33, then Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And in Mark's account, chapter 14 and verse 31, he adds these words, likewise also said they all. Wasn't just Peter. They all said that. We'll never be offended because of thee. Somebody else might be, but not me. But Jesus said in verse 34, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And so we have men at the table who are proud, who are boasters, and who are ready to deny their Savior. When Luke gives us the account of this supper, he tells us that while they're at the table, they are arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom. They're jockeying for position, Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, seeking place and privilege. So do you feel unworthy to come to the Lord's table? Good, you are. None of them were worthy. They were all sinners. But don't overlook the fact that they were all men who had met Jesus, had believed in Jesus, had forsaken all to follow him, had made a public profession of faith in him. Their hope, their trust, their confidence was in him. But he knew that they were sinners, and he knew that they were not yet indwelt by and filled by the Holy Spirit. And he even knew that once that happened, they would have a war, which then he leads Paul to describe in the book of Galatians, between that indwelling spirit and their flesh. and that the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit would always be in competition. He knew that. And he knew they needed to grow. He knew they needed grace. So hear me tonight. You are welcome if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you've come acknowledging your sin and acknowledged him to be your hope of salvation, you've trusted him as Savior, he invites you to sit at his table. You don't have to be worthy. You just have to be his. And he knew all about them. He knew every thought of their heart. He observed their behavior, and he still welcomed them to the table. That's what happens in a family, doesn't it? By and large, that's what happens in a family. And I would say perhaps we should say it this way. That's what should happen in a family. We should welcome everybody to the table. I remember many times when I was a boy, when I was at odds with my mother, or odds with my father, or odds with my brother and sister, and did not want to come to the table. I wanted to sulk in my room or pout in my room. I did not want to be in their presence. But I didn't have a choice. I had to come to the table. And at the table, we talked about what was going on in the family. We talked about what had happened in the day. We talked about what we're going to do next, or what plans mom and dad had, or where we're heading. So we talked about the past. We talked about the future. And then we communed with each other. And, you know, I would say that not every time, but a good portion of the time, the difficulties I was having emotionally had dissolved to a large degree by the time I was made to sit at the table. There's something about the table that God has designed to bring us into a place of connection and a place of belonging. We should love the table. Would to God that there would be a wholesale return in our society to the philosophy that every night everybody leaves what they're doing, stops what they're doing, comes to the table, sits down and has supper together. And talks about what's been going on the day and talks about tomorrow, as the Lord did here. He talked about what had been before and about what was coming. And as a matter of fact, this is the most important time in his life, and he's facing this tremendous trial, and he wants to help them understand it. What does he do? He calls them to the table. He chooses the table to sit and talk with them. There's no other distractions, nothing else going on. They're a family. They're men that live together. They're brothers in Christ. And they sit down together and he explains to them his plans, what's going to happen and what they need to do and what he's going to do for them and how it's all going to work out, right? The Lord has put his blessing, I believe, upon the table. What a wonderful thing is the table. Do you remember that when Jesus had risen from the grave, not everybody believed that he was arisen? Some of them believed that his body had been stolen away. Some were confused, especially right on the day. And there were the two disciples going to Emmaus. They were sad, and Jesus joined them. They didn't recognize him. And he said, "Why are you so sad?" And they explained to him what happened to their friend Jesus. He said, "Didn't you know? Haven't you heard? And are you newcomer here?" Basically is their idea. And they didn't know him. He's talking to them. They're communing. They're walking. They get to Emmaus. And they constrain him to stay with them. And guess what? Where was it that they got to recognize that this was Jesus? The stranger in their presence was Jesus. Do you remember where it was? When they sat down at the table. When they sat down to meet. And as they sat down to eat and at meat, they knew this is family. They recognized him. We've been here before. He belongs. Who is this? And their hearts, their eyes were open, their hearts were warmed. And that's the purpose of this table. The purpose of the table is to recognize that it's not about us, not about me, it's not about you, it's about him. And we are invited to commune with him, even though he knows about our shortcomings, he knows about our temper, he knows about our covetous heart, he knows about our desire for attention. He knows all that, but he's atoned for all that. And he loves us in spite of that, and he wants to bring us to the table and at the table to consider how we're sinning against each other, how we are not doing what we should do as a part of the family, how this is not the way things should be. I don't know if you noticed, but in 1 Corinthians 11, which we read just a moment ago, it started out with Paul saying, hey, I got something to talk to you about. I can't approve it. I can't speak to you kindly about it. I'm not in favor. It's all about you. You're coming together for yourself. And he ends by saying, wait for each other, tarry for one another. He really is saying at the beginning and end of his treatment of what's going on at the Lord's Supper in the church at Corinth, it's not about you, it's about others. And by the way, when was it that Jesus gave the new commandment to his disciples that they should love one another? At the table. They're sitting at the table, at the Passover, at the communion supper. And we read John 13, where he demonstrates, before he tells them, he demonstrates. He gets up from the table, takes off his outer garment, puts on a servant's garment, girds himself as a servant, and gets a basin of water and gets down and washes their feet and said, if I, your Lord and Master, have done this to you, so you ought to do one for another. And then he starts to talk to him about, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. Don't be troubled. And while I'm away, I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I'm going to send you the Comforter. And he's going to come and dwell in you and remind you of the things I've said. He's going to teach you of me. And he's going to fill your hearts with peace. And don't be troubled. But then in the course of that conversation, he said, I want to give you a new commandment. Before I go, there's one more thing I need to direct you to do. One more thing I need to tell you to do. Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And he just demonstrated that by washing the feet. So isn't the table a precious place where the family joins together and gathers together and cries together and talks together and shares together? There are people I know that food, if you please, we could call it their love language. That's how they show love. They love to prepare food. They love to spend all day or hours in the kitchen creating and making for those they love and are anxious to bring them to the table and feed them. And you and I might consider the fact that the table is the Lord's loved gift to us. Did you ever ask yourself, why do you have, among all the creatures of the world that God has created, why do you have 10,000 taste buds on your tongue? We're all the time told by the health nuts, pardon me if you're one of them, the health connoisseurs, the health focusers, maybe sounds better than nuts. But we're told all the time, food is fuel. Take care of your body. Your body's a finely tuned machine. It needs the right fuel. Well, if food is just fuel, then why do we have taste buds? Because God loves us and he wants us to enjoy the table. He wants us to enjoy the many flavors and the many wonderful things that he's created. So he's given us those taste buds for that reason. The table's a special place, a place of belonging or connection, a place of blessing. When we get to the table, we receive the blessings of the Lord and we take time to remember the blessings of the Lord. We pray. We had little Nolan, Mark and Lisa lived together, and Nolan was at our house the other day and for supper because she had to work late, and so we picked him up. We had him at the house, and we weren't even at the table yet. I was. I went and sat at the table. Debbie was bringing the food to the table, and he's coming over the table, and he announces proudly, he said, before we eat, we have to pray. And he insisted we were not going to eat until we prayed. And what did we pray? And today, when we were at the restaurant, they took us out for Mother's Day lunch at a restaurant downtown, and he wanted to pray. They asked me to pray. No, I'm going to pray. And he prayed. And you know what he did when he prayed? He thanked God for his mommy. He thanked God for Mark. He thanked God for his grandma and for his grandpa. He calls her grandma and me grandpa. Thanked him for the food. He was receiving a blessing, and he was recognizing the blessing, remembering the blesser. That's what the table's all about, remembering. This do in remembrance of me. in remembrance of my wonderful love for you, in spite of who you are and what you are and what I just heard you say and what I just saw or overheard your conversation or just or knew know already what you're going to do when this all transpires before the evening is over. And the table also, by the way, is a place of brokenness. You notice that the scripture says each time that the Lord is connected with the table, he blessed the bread and then he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples. And each time he fed the multitudes, he did the same thing. He blessed it, he broke it, and he bestowed it. Interesting thing that you might have never noted before, and that is that in John chapter 21 and verse 9, the disciples have gone fishing after Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And they're coming in, they've not been successful, and there's someone on the shore. It was the Lord Jesus. He gives them instructions, they follow his instructions, they are now successful in fishing. Peter knew it was the Lord, so he jumps in and he goes, swims over to see the Lord. And now remember, he's already betrayed the Lord. Do you remember where it was that he betrayed the Lord? Where was it? It was at the courtyard. And the Bible specifically uses the term, as they warmed their hands at the coals of fire. When Peter gets to the shore to meet the Lord Jesus on that morning, you know what the Bible says? The Lord had prepared a meal. And they gathered together around the coals of the fire. Think about Peter. He was ashamed of what he did in denying his Lord. And the smell associated with his shame was the smoke of a campfire, was the coals of the fire burning in the courtyard. And so the Lord meets him to assure him that he is accepted, that he is forgiven, that he is restored at the same place where he was broken. Isn't that something? And by the way, the word fire is used many times in the Bible, but the expression translated coals of fire is only found in those two places in the entire New Testament, entire Bible. Signifying the identification between the two. Or didn't do anything by mistake, he did it on purpose. The table's a place where we come as broken people. Where we come because we're broken. And because he makes us whole. I want to conclude with another thought. This church, New Testament Baptist Church, practices what we call close communion. There are three terms that have often been used to describe the way in which people conduct themselves in the serving of the Lord's Supper or the communion table. The first is open, which means simply, to some people it means one thing, to some people another, but basically open communion means anybody is welcome to come to the table. So anybody that walks into the building, anybody that comes in here and wants to partake of the bread and partake of the cup are welcome to do so. The nice sounding reasoning for that is that the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Lord said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so the suggestion is that the Lord was inclusive. No one's excluded from his table. But that's not scripturally correct. And when we go to the Lord's table, we do not find them there. The other extreme is what they call closed communion, and many Baptist churches have adopted that as their practice, and I don't fault them for it, but they believe that this is a local church ordinance, and on this night, there was a local assembly of believers with the Lord Jesus who met together, and they observed the supper, and that God passed it on to every local church for observation of that local church. We practice what's called close communion. Not closed, but close communion. And that means that we expect that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That means you're saved. scripturally baptized, you're a member of this local church, so we do as a local church celebrate it, but we welcome any other professed believer in Jesus Christ. Anyone who professes to believe in Jesus Christ as we believe in him, as he's portrayed in scripture, and has been scripturally baptized, is welcome to participate with us. Judas was not a true believer, but was a professed believer. The Lord knew the truth, but the others did not. And he was welcomed at the table. And I believe with all my heart that we are to fellowship with those who are identified by faith in Jesus Christ. It's his table. And it's, you know, who comes to my table, basically, and who sits at your table in your home and your family is normally family, has a relationship, unless you invite them to come in and to join you. And you welcome them to the table. But if we go by the New Testament example, it seems clear to me that the example would be close. If my brother out there loves the Lord Jesus Christ, has been saved by his grace, is his obedient disciple, and is commanded to observe the Lord's Supper, and he comes to fellowship in my church, then he is asked, he is commanded by the Lord, welcome to the Lord to his table. Who am I to stop him from coming? Right? So that's why we practice a close communion. But I must also say this. Make sure you understand the difference so you can answer this to others. Jesus did often have meals with unsaved people. That was the accusation against him. The religious crowd despised him and hated him because they said he eats with sinners and publicans. And so they labeled him a glutton and a wine bibber. He's all about feasting and he's always going to somebody's house. And we find him at several occasions where he's in the house of an unbeliever. But to use that as an argument to allow the unbeliever to come to the Lord's table is a false argument. The Lord was not inviting them to his table, but he was opening the door for them to come to his table by coming into a relationship with him by going to their table. And he was willing to be a part of their table. And can I say something to you that I really honestly believe, and I will also say in the same breath that shamefully, I do not, or we do not, practice it enough. I believe perhaps one of the most missional opportunities we have, one of the biggest opportunities we have to develop a relationship with people which might open the door to them hearing the gospel and receiving Christ and being welcomed at his table, is to invite them to our table. And at that table, establish that place of belonging, that connection. Let them know that we're not considering them outsiders, but we are welcoming them and we are loving them. And that's what Jesus was doing. And those who had that inclusiveness in his public life and ministry often responded by becoming his disciples and then would be welcome at his table. So let's use the table as an opportunity to minister and to reach people. And let's understand the difference between that and allowing them to come to this table. And as we've often said, when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, as the scriptures told us, we show forth the Lord's death till he come. We're testifying that we personally are partakers of Christ. And to welcome somebody to the table to take that, to make that statement who's not a participant of Christ, is hypocrisy and may cement in them a false hope. There are those who have not forsaken their sin, who want to be welcome at the table. They're not saved because they've never repented of their sin. They've never forsaken their sin. They've been falsely told that God doesn't care about their sin and that's the church is judging them. The church is doing this and doing that, and they're not welcome. And the church is roundly condemned because we don't include them at the table because they're living in their sin and they won't call it sin, won't recognize it as sin, and won't forsake it. But we cannot welcome them to the table, because the table is for those who have forsaken their way and received Christ and bowed to the authority of Christ. I hope that helps you. But the real burden on my heart tonight, I don't know how well I explained it, was to emphasize the importance of a table and how God somehow, it seems, has built this into us in the home, in the family, and in the social life of Israel and the social life of the church, this idea of feasting. And by the way, all the Old Testament pictures about the end, about the final victory of the Messiah, the final consummation of God's power and glory in the world is what? Pictured by what? A feast, a banquet. And God says in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to make a feast and of wine and good food and drink for all the nations. So there's some significance to the table. And let's treat it as such. Not just here, but in the home. But let's understand the importance of it here. So to come unworthily is not at all saying that you come as a sinner, but you come without regard to the person who the table is all about. If you come to this table only to serve yourself, only for your own benefit, without regard for your brother, and Jesus made it plain, both by his example and by his teaching, this table is supposed to be about loving your brother and recognizing your communion with him, recognizing your common union in Christ together. Love one another, serve one another. Come together for that purpose. And all the other selfish things, appetites and the satisfaction, do that at home. But let this be a part of communion. So maybe tonight you and I would be strengthened and helped by considering our brother and loving them and thanking God for them as we come to the table. So let's bow our heads for a moment together. And I, looking at the crowd, and believe that most of you have professed to be saved. And I want you just to spend a few moments alone before the Lord, thanking him for Calvary and for the cross, thanking the Lord Jesus for taking your place, thanking the Lord for this table and for this church family and the unity. And let's just ask the Lord to work in us his grace, draw us into sweeter, closer communion, to take away that judgmental spirit, that covetous heart, that jockeying for position, that suspiciousness, that unkindness.